bid you welcome again, express appreciation for your being here. Always good to get together, we say. We say it so often, but we say it sincerely. I know we have company with us or guests, so I ask my brethren to sometimes look around and share if they might have come in and did not receive a bulletin. There's an outline in the bulletin this morning if you'd like to follow along. I won't be presumptuous, but if you do follow along, at least you can see how close I am to finishing. You know, I may encourage you to follow along. The title of the lesson, as the scripture reader has said, the divine Christ. The divine Christ comes from the text that was read to us this morning from the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 53. And this lesson is based on the prophecy and the fulfillment of Jesus' crucifixion as found in the prophecy of Isaiah 53. Then I just make reference to Philip preaching to the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, where the Ethiopian had been to Jerusalem to worship. He's returning back to his homeland. He's reading the scriptures, and he's reading from this prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. God has called upon Philip to leave where he was in Caesarea and go and join himself to this traveler that was in the desert. Philip gets close by the Ethiopian, and he asks him if he understands what he's reading. The Ethiopian replies, "Well, how can I, except unless some man guides me or helps me out?" So Philip joined himself with the Ethiopian in the chariot. And then beginning from this scripture that the Ethiopian was reading in Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible says he preached unto him Jesus. So we know Isaiah had Jesus, the Son of God, in mind when he's making this prophecy. It's interesting that as from Philip preaching Jesus to the Ethiopian, he did so thoroughly that the Ethiopian asked to be baptized. And then after baptism, the Ethiopian, knowing the joy of becoming a Christian at that time, at that moment, rejoices and continues his journey, and Philip is caught away to go to a different place. It seems from the text that that's a logical conclusion or a logical sequence of learning about Jesus as Isaiah described him, that one will want to become a Christian. Philip preached Jesus to the Ethiopian, and the Ethiopian asked to be baptized. Evidently, obviously, there's a connection from preaching Jesus to the conclusion of wanting to be baptized. Here's Isaiah's description of Jesus in the prophecy. I wish I knew what Philip preached. I really would like to have his outline, because he received a response. Immediately preaches Jesus, and the Ethiopian says, "Well, here's water. Anything stopping me from being baptized?" I wish I had the content of Philip's message. Here's the first part. physical presence or his beauty. When Paul describes Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, he says, he existing in the form of God counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped or a thing to hold on to. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being made in likeness of man. So there's something about Jesus, even in this prophecy, of coming and becoming as a servant, a minister. Jesus said in John chapter 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, to finish his work. Servant. He said, I come to do thy will, O God. When Jesus washes the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, he turns to the disciples having finished that task. And he says, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. A servant. So when Isaiah gives this picture of Jesus, one presentation is that Jesus comes in the form of a servant on behalf of others. Second, I see in the text that Jesus is a divine sufferer. He is a servant and he suffers. In verses 3 and 4, he was despised. He suffered? Yes. Suffering of Jesus is described. He is despised. Rejected of men, Isaiah says. He was a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. He was despised. We did not esteem him. He bore our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. We considered and looked at him as stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. Just look at the words, despised, rejected, sorrows, grief, stricken, smitten, afflicted. He suffered. We've read, I know, about the manner of crucifixion. We know its torture. We know the prolonged suffering that's associated with it. And Jesus goes through it. He's a divine sufferer. The Hebrew writer calls our attention to that. He says, look, in Hebrews chapter 12, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame that went along with it. So I put in your, even put in your notes, when Jesus suffered, virtue was not being praised, it's being scorned, it's being hated, it's being mocked, it's being rejected. So Jesus willingly, it's interesting, even during Jesus' ministry, he knew what was about to happen in his life, and he voluntarily or willingly kept pursuing and walking in that direction. In Luke chapter 18, this is what Jesus said. Then he took them unto he took unto him the 12, and he, meaning Jesus, he said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets, even Isaiah in our text, all the things that are written in the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he, Jesus talking about himself, shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, shall be mocked, spitefully treated, spit Isaiah's prophecy. He was wounded for our transgressions, substituted for us, was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. When you read that, it's one way to read it in the midst of all of us as our. Sometimes when in my meditation or my private study or reading, when I come across this text and that's my reading for the day, I like to put the personal pronoun in the text. It was wounded for my, I may even say my name, it's wounded for Brian's transgression. Make it personal. Bring it home, as we say. Bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. By his stripes, I'm healed. I'm healed. See, even Paul makes reference of this in the book of Romans. He writes to these Gentile people and he says, you know, Christ died for you, this grand substitution. He said in Romans 5, beginning of verse 6, when we, make it personal again, when we were yet without strength, couldn't accomplish salvation ourselves, I was without that strength. I can't come up with a plan that's acceptable to God for my forgiveness of sins. I don't have the strength for that. I'm incapable. That's impossible on my part. We were without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly, or for us. And he gives an illustration. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. If peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God. But God, there's the contrast, commended his love toward us, toward me. Now, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, for me. Being now justified by his blood, I shall be saved from wrath through him. And put a note in your book, Dennis Lett's Songs, concerning the life and the Christ and the marvelous grace of God. And yet in this song of hymn number 376, you know, the words of the song and the author has captured it. He, meaning Jesus, he paid a debt he did not owe. Then he said in the words before the communion, anybody ever live a sinless life and not deserve to die? Oh, yes. He paid a debt he did not owe. And I owed a debt that I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And so because Jesus did that, the songwriter continued, and so now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Philip preached that in some way. Jesus was the divine substitute. Number four, the divine sacrifice, along the same line. Verses 7 through 10, referring to Jesus, Isaiah in the prophecy said, he, meaning Jesus, was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. The divine sacrifice. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In verse 8, the specific phrase is, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. Verse 9 of Isaiah's prophecy, he done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Put him to grief. Yeah. Divine supper. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The divine sacrifice. An offering for sin. Jesus does for And the Bible speaks of the sinless Jesus in sacrificial terms. John the Baptist introduced Jesus to his disciples, and when Jesus walking by, John takes his disciples and points them to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Paul describes Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 as our Passover being sacrificed for us. A reference to the Old Testament sacrificial lamb. Jesus, in instituting the Lord's Supper, which we observed already this morning in our worship assembly, when Jesus institutes that, he gives instruction or information to his disciples who are gathered around the table. And when it came time for the cup, he says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Oh, a divine sacrifice. 1 Peter 1 says, "You and I, we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold, but with precious blood, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb," oh, sacrificial lamb, "without blemish, without spot." And the Hebrew writer even said, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." But the sacrifice of my blood doesn't forgive us of our sins. You and I both needed someone who didn't deserve to die to sacrifice their blood. And that's what Jesus did. Divine sacrifice. Philip convinced the Ethiopian that Jesus died for him. He believed that message, that prophecy. The last one, number five, the divine satisfaction. It's in the text, verses 11 and 12. "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." He died for someone else, the divine substitute. And it was a satisfactory sacrifice to God. It helped you and me. Isaiah continued, "He shall bear their iniquities because he poured out his soul unto death." Yeah, he died for you and me. "He was numbered with the transgressors." Yeah, in the text. "He bare the sin of many, made intercession for the transgressors." That's you and me again. For us. So through the sacrifice of Jesus, this is the lesson. The full payment for our sins was made by God's decree. By God's okay. By God's divine plan. The demands of law and the demands of love are satisfied in the death or the crucifixion of Jesus, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension to the Father's right. The psalmist said, "He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." And so we say, "Thank you. But I'm not getting what I deserve. Oh, I'd be beaten with many stripes." In the sacrifice of Jesus, God says to you and to me, "I'll provide for you what you cannot provide for yourselves." And that's why it's amazing grace. The song says, "How sweet the sound." How sweet the sound. Your response and my response, if we haven't done so already, should be the same as the Ethiopian. We need to hear the word of God as the Ethiopian did when Philip preached the word to him, preached unto him Jesus. The Ethiopian needed information. He needed knowledge. And then as the Ethiopian did, we need to believe that message the Ethiopian did. He said, "Here's water. Anything hindering me from being baptized? Philip, I believe your message." Philip said, "If you believe, you may." Ethiopian made a confession. He said, "Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Philip, based upon your teaching and your presentation, you've convinced me that the prophecy of Isaiah had reference to the Son of God who loved me and died for me. I believe that. I've So he did. Right then. They both went down into the water, as the Bible says in Acts chapter 8. Philip and the Ethiopian. Philip baptized him. And they both come up out of the water. And the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing, and Philip goes another direction. So when you hear the story of Jesus, when you read or hear about the love of God, and all of these divine things that was in prophecy and in fulfillment, the response should be the same. God, what would you have me do? Repent and be baptized. Peter says in Acts 2, verse 38. Every one of you. He didn't say half of you do this and the other half do that. Repent and baptize every one of you. That's a biblical answer to your question. What must I do? Repent and be baptized. From that point on, then we begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We begin to mature in our faith. And that's God's plan of salvation. We always close that with an invitation song at the close of a lesson. It's an invitation for those who have that resolve on their mind that I want to become a Christian. I want to do those things that the Ethiopian did. Now that I've heard the Word of God, I believe it, and I'm ready to confess my faith that Jesus is God's Son, I'll be baptized. I want to do that. Just need to let your request be known. So we give you time to think about that while we're singing this song. And if you need to respond, or if that's your desire to respond in a public way, just come have a seat beside me while we're singing this song.